to come before the Lord, to have that upward focus right now as we give thanks, as we praise Him, as we kind of remember how He has redeemed us as His sons and daughters. So let's come to the Lord now and ask for grace for Him, just to focus our hearts and minds on Him, to let all the other distractions go, that so we can worship Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You so much that You gave Your Son, that He came here to earth to walk through this world. He became flesh and dwelled among us. It is a human being like us, with in flesh and blood. He experienced life as we did, the pain and the struggles all around. He witnessed firsthand the challenges of life. He loved us and cared for us, and He gave His life for us, Lord, as Your people who have been purchased through His blood. Thank You, Father, that we can come together as the children of God, connected through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we can worship here today, Lord. I pray that You would give us grace just to draw our hearts to You. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.
Let's all stand and join us in worship this morning.
All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall.
I'm just feeling really blessed this morning.
Changing me, changing you. We have come with open
One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works.
Amen. Let's stand and continue singing here.
We've
be seated.
Us in worship. This is going to be just a good Sunday, and one of the things that's going to make it really good, and I can't believe I forgot about it, is that there's food after church. And I mean that. It is good to be together as the body of Christ. We want to do this more often, that is, have these kind of fellowship dinners. I'm grateful to those folks who've helped with that. I know as I looked out this morning, as I was getting ready, I saw Ben Ohl's truck here about 7:30 or so, and his smoker out there. I'm sure you were enjoying that as you walked in. It should have preached about the temple or something and burnt offerings. But we're in Galatians, which is, we kind of connect to that a little bit as we talk about how our Savior completed the law and the temple and all the rituals and all that stuff that went along with the Mosaic Covenant was in his rear view mirror. And by faith, we can follow the Lord. We don't have to live up to that anymore. All right, well, we're here today again. We had a good service last weekend with Easter, but we are in Galatians chapter 4. We're going to, if you want to open your Bibles there, let me ask you a question this morning. Do you struggle with your identity? Do you struggle with your identity? I don't mean that you hit your head and you got to look at your driver's license sometimes to remember your name. I think we all do to some degree or another at some point in our lives. Maybe that's a current thing right now. But I'm talking about your identity as people who have been saved by grace through faith in Christ, men and women, boys and girls, who have been adopted into the family of God as sons and daughters. We looked at that 2 weeks ago, this idea. They're in the first section of Galatians chapter 4, that if you are a follower of Christ, you've put your faith in the Lord, you've been born again through the power of the Holy Spirit, you first responded to Christ by faith, then you are a child of God. I hope that as you're here today, that is true for you. That is true for you. But let me ask you, as I bring up this idea of the struggle with our identity, is this something that you think about much? You think about that much? Does it really matter? Does it really matter? Or is this just something we talk about in church? This idea that you are a son or a daughter of God through faith in Christ, that you are a child of God. Well, I hope that our time here in Galatians has helped you to know how our adoption through faith in Christ, it actually impacts how you and I live from day to day. Hope you've been able to see that. How does it impact us, this idea that we have a new identity in Christ? All right, we're going to look at that here. If you're like me, I think you struggle to believe that some days. It's not that I intentionally reject what the Bible teaches, right? But there are times when I struggle to live like it's true, that I am not the person I was before I came to Christ. That person who I was when I was dead in my sin, spiritually unresponsive, still in bondage to sin and clueless to the gospel, right? That's not who I am. Maybe I live like that because I don't always feel like it's true, or maybe I just get busy and I forget what it means to be adopted, that I'm not that person I was, but I'm now a son of the Lord through Christ. I think we all struggle to live out our identity in Christ if we're honest. Not that we intentionally live like that person that we were before we were saved out of sin, but it's easy to fall back into those old patterns, isn't it? To be like that guy, that gal that we were before we knew the Lord. Instead of trusting God and living how He saved us to be, okay? Our Savior gave His life not just to get us off the hook for our sin, but so we could live this new life in Christ. All right? Sometimes instead of trusting God and living like that person He saved us to be, we can just kind of fall back into those old attitudes, those old ways of thinking, those old sin patterns. So I brought this question here today in our introduction to get us to think about how we can struggle with our identity. Because I think it's a struggle that we know well if we're honest with ourselves. I think if you've been a follower of Jesus Christ, then you know what I mean. It is not easy to follow Christ, is it? Some days, at least. All right, sometimes it can be hard. All right, we want to take the easy way out. We kind of go back to the default person, right? Those old attitudes, old behaviors. Well, Paul addressed this struggle in most of his New Testament epistles. All right, if you read much of Paul's epistles, those letters like Galatians here, you'll see he often spends a lot of time, especially it's almost like in the first half of those books, he'll talk about who you were in Christ and what the Lord has done to bring you out of that, to make you a new creation in Christ Jesus. And then Paul usually spends the second half of his letters really helping those various churches think about how do you work that out in real life. And it's the same here in Galatians. He focused on that. We've been looking at that already in the first three chapters, and now we're in chapter 4. Paul, he began the chapter by reminding those Galatians who they were in Christ, their new identity. All right, so the Galatian churches had forgotten how far the Lord had brought them. Not only that, but they were slipping back into spiritual bondage. All right, we're going to look at that today. Not necessarily to those false gods, those idols, but to something that was just as bad. They were trying to measure up to God, trying to earn His love by keeping the rules and regulations of the Mosaic Covenant. We've been looking at that for a while. Those Jewish Christians that were still bound in their legalism, the Judaizers, they had come there to kind of follow up Paul's ministry. Paul didn't give the Galatians the whole story. They had to tell them that you had also follow all these rules here. And Paul says, don't listen, don't go backwards. They needed to listen to Paul, the guy that had discipled them. Well, if you haven't yet, open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. We'll have that on the screen. But I hope you keep your Bibles open because there's a lot in here. There's a lot in here today. All right. Verse 8 of chapter 4. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those who were by nature not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? All right, how can you do this, folks? Then in verse 10, he says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. What's he talking about? They'd literally gone back, or they'd gone and begun to live like Jewish Christians back in Jerusalem, and they were in Galatia. These were Gentiles. He says, you actually observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Verse 12, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but receive me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. Verse 18, it is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. Verse 19, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now in exchange and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that for these ancient truths, as Paul wrote these so long ago, and yet, Lord, that the word of God is alive through the power of your Spirit. It's relevant here today. Lord, I pray you'd help us to see the lessons that you have for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, well, we're going to walk through the text, and I'm just going to give you a little heads up. As I was preparing this week, this section here, 8 through 20, there's just a lot in there, and I had to make a decision. We're only going to get through the first half today, so bear with me. Good stuff. This is really kind of gets the heart of Paul's message to the Galatians in this letter here. So let's take a walk through the text and see how far we can get this week, and then we'll wrap it up next week. Is this section here that Paul was writing so long ago? Paul starts here by challenging the Galatians. He says, "Remember who you were. Remember who you were. That's not a bad idea sometimes, to remember who we were. You know, in churches, sometimes we had the good old-fashioned testimony times. You remember those? Where people would stand up and give a testimony how far God had brought them in their faith. You know, that's something that not a bad idea to do once in a while. It certainly is good for us sometimes to think about who we were. He said, Paul says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. He's talking about who they were before they heard the gospel. They were lost in that paganism of that day. Before Paul and Barnabas' missionary work in Galatia, these Gentile Christians, they had no knowledge of the true God. It wasn't like Paul and Barnabas, who had grown up under the ministry of the Word of God. And they had heard the stories about God from the, we would call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. These folks had really no knowledge of that until Paul and Barnabas came. They didn't know about Abraham and Sarah. They didn't know about the law that had been passed down through Moses. Instead, they were part of the pagan religions there in Galatia, like we looked at early in the series, where they worshiped these local gods in the village shrine. Before they'd put their faith in Christ, they would go to those temples. They would offer sacrifices to an idol. They would take vows. This is all hopefully to get some benefit, you know, for good luck or whatever. Some of it just kind of became the thing you did. Maybe you didn't even really believe it, but that's kind of what you did. That was the local god, and if you didn't show up for the festivals, people would think you weren't being very patriotic or whatever. But Paul reminded them how they had been slaves to this legalistic religion, where they had to offer just the right sacrifices, do just enough good works in order to please these gods, in order to earn their favor. That's who they were. That's who they were. But then Paul reminds them how the Lord brought them to faith. He brought them to faith. But now that you have become, or now that you have come to know God, like I said, in those testimony times, we talk about where the Lord brought us, but where we are now. We're going to celebrate what God has done for us. Then let's look at that first, beginning of verse 9 there. But now. Two little words, all right? Little grammatical connector of these two sentences, right? But I think it's so much more than that. Paul is actually making a theological statement right there. But now. The Galatians had a history, but God had a plan. The Galatians had a history, but God had a plan, but now you have come to know God. The Galatians had been struggling in the darkness of their idolatry, but now the Lord had led them into the light. The Galatians had been enslaved to that pagan religion, all the superstitions and whatever went along with that, but now they were sons and daughters of God. They had come to know the true God. They had put their faith in Christ. But now, what a beautiful thing there. Then the last half there of verse 9, but then Paul clarifies that. He says, yeah, you've come to know God. You were stuck in that pagan religion with no hope in the darkness, but now you've come to know God. But hey, don't forget, he says, but rather you were known by God. Paul needs to clarify what really happened. I want us to think about that for a little bit. Paul was reminding the Galatians that the grace of God goes way deeper than maybe they even realized. I want us to just think about that for a minute. When they had first responded to the gospel, all right, it wasn't as though the Galatians had somehow figured things out. All right, so somehow they had enough spiritual awareness to impress God. They didn't know God because they were smart enough. They didn't know God because they were good enough. All right? Although the Galatians had listened to Paul and Barnabas, and they responded to their gospel preaching by faith, it had been the Lord who had pursued them. That's what Paul says. You had come to know God, but it was really God who knew you. It's God who knew. Paul needed to remind them they were known by God long before they had heard the gospel. They had believed. This is a reminder for us of the humility that we should have as we think about how we came to know God. He's saying to these Galatians, don't forget, you were lost in your sin, and you would have stayed lost if not for the Lord who reached down to you in His grace. And that's true for all of us here. You may think, oh, well, I'm a Christian because I know this. I heard that, I believed, and I prayed that prayer, and I walked out. That's wonderful. But as you think about how you came to faith, know that it was the Lord who pursued you. It was by His grace that you are saved. Let's not forget that. Apart from the sovereign grace of God, none of us would have come to faith in Christ. Every one of us would have remained lost. Our salvation is by the grace of God from beginning to end. Beginning to end. And that should cause all of us to walk in here just with a humble gratitude before God. Not coming here all like we got it all together, we got it all figured out, but oh, we're so good to be here. As people have been redeemed by the grace of God. There's no room for pride about our faith. Nor should we think we can impress God by our good works, our Bible knowledge, whatever it is. You know, we're blessed to be able to open up God's Word and to study His Word, increase our knowledge of the Lord. But apart from the saving grace of God, all that Bible knowledge, whatever we might be able to accomplish, we'd still be heading in the opposite direction. So if we walk in on here on a Sunday morning with pride, we need to check it at the cross. I think that's what Paul is reminding these folks. You didn't somehow impress God with your knowledge of Him so that He saved you. So why would you think that now you can impress God by doing all these extra things that these Judaizers tell you that you need to do? So Paul's next question at the end of verse 9 is, how can you then turn back? How can you turn back to weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Paul is asking the Galatians to think carefully about what they are doing. If our salvation is a gift from God that we did not earn, that we never can repay, then how could the Galatians return to another legalistic religion where they need to follow rituals and rules to somehow to earn God's love? Paul was making it clear they had a choice to make. Would they trust in the Lord who already had secured their identity as the sons and daughters of God? Not because of their good works, but by what He did for them on the cross? Or was there more that they needed to do? Was there more that they needed to do? Would they go back to a system where they had to somehow measure up to God? I'm not sure that the Galatians, I don't think they thought they were going back to idolatry. Those Jewish Christians that came there and those false teachers that, you know, they probably were telling them, oh, this is, we're going to teach you how to be really good Christians by following the customs and the celebrating the holidays and the diet and all the things that went along with that kosher Mosaic covenant. But Paul wanted them to understand where the legalistic teaching of the Judaizers would take them. He says, don't be enslaved again to another man-centered gospel whose slave you want to become once more. Again, the Galatians weren't planning to go back to worshiping at those local shrines. But these false teachers had convinced the Galatian Christians that they weren't quite sure enough yet. They claimed Paul had not taught them the real gospel, the full gospel. Yeah, it was about faith in Christ, sure, but you still had to live a certain way to be a real Christian. You had to do these rules and regulations of the law, the customs, the culture. And if you did that, then you'd be that next level Christian and not just the unclean Gentile that you are. So, and I do want to say, always be weary of a preacher or teacher says, hey, here's that thing you got to do to take your faith to that next level. Now, there's certainly ways that we need to be disciplined in our faith. Apostle Paul talked about that we need to be students of God's Word. We need to address sin and confess our sin, and as the Lord transforms us from the inside out. But there's not some special formula, some special thing you got to do to add on that's going to take you to that next level, some special knowledge. And the church has struggled with that at different times throughout the centuries. All right, that's kind of where cults often come from. But it can also be in churches where there's some pastor that's got some new thing, this new way of praying, or with this faith, and if you just ask God with this kind of faith, then He's going to deliver. Mm-mm. Paul loved the Galatians enough to speak the truth. They had left the weak and worthless elementary principles of that idolatry, but they had been tricked into another weak and worthless form of idolatry. Trying to help them understand that Jesus is enough. They didn't need to add anything more. We can't do anything else to save ourselves. We certainly can't do anything else to make the Lord love us any more than He does. Our loving Father gave His Son for us. We just remembered that last weekend, celebrated our Savior's resurrection. What these false teachers could not see was that Jesus had completed the law. He had completed it. The writer of Hebrews makes that clear in Hebrews 9, chapter 9, verses 11 through 12. You can turn there if you want, but I'll read that. This is so important. We've got to be grounded in this, folks. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of His creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And the writer there explains the Lord's role further in chapter 10, verse 12. You want to turn the page. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for our sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. Folks, the priest, when he was on duty, he never sat down. Until the shift was done, of course. But he never sat down. Because those sacrifices were offered every day, every week, every month, all year long. When Jesus offered the sacrifice for our sins, that one sacrifice, He sat down on the right hand of God. The time the law was over, Jesus had completed it. Because the law had fulfilled His purpose. We looked at that in chapter 3 a couple weeks ago. So why would these legalistic Jewish Christians still want to hold on to it? Why would they want to do that? I suspect there's three main reasons. The law was their culture. That was their culture. That's what they'd grown up in. All right? Just like Paul. Paul had grown up in a Jewish household. And he ended up going off to Pharisee school. Probably had the equivalent of a PhD in Old Testament theology. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He brags about himself in Philippians. Not because he's arrogant, because he wanted to show how just foolish, how worthless that was in his pride. So they had grown up in that world. And they couldn't imagine a church that did not look like how they had grown up in the synagogue. They couldn't imagine a church that looked different from what they had known. It was their culture. And it was driven by fear. They were worried that the unclean Gentiles would cause the church to become too Greek, too secular, too worldly. And that kind of makes sense because for those first couple decades, three decades or so of the church, it was almost all Jewish Christians. They continued to follow that culture. And they couldn't imagine the Greeks turning the church into a Greek or Roman kind of church. It had to be a Jewish church. Besides, there's no way that God could be pleased with someone who continued to live like a Gentile, right? No. Acts chapter 15. The Jerusalem Council established that. There's nothing that the Gentiles needed to add on as far as the culture, the law. Lastly, I think it was a pride thing. These Judaizers had grown up in a system where what mattered most was how things looked in your life from the outside. Were you following the rules? Were you living a certain way? Godliness and maturity were based on how well you could keep the traditions, follow the rules. If you knew the right scripture references and you could answer the right Bible questions correctly, then people thought you were mature. And those guys had mastered that. And there was no way that they'd welcome these Gentiles into the church if they didn't play along. So it was a huge paradigm thing for them. And the scandal for these Jewish Christians that motivated them to pack up and get on a boat or however they got there to go all the way to Galatia. And that was a long way back in the ancient world. This is a big deal, the fact that they would do that. What the scandal that motivated them to do that was their belief that Paul's preaching did not demand enough of the Gentiles. It was an easy believism gospel or whatever they might have said it that day. But Paul is warning the Galatians that the scandal of the Judaizers, of their legalistic faith, is much worse. What the Judaizers were really doing was demanding that the Galatian churches add to the gospel. Add to the gospel. Faith in Christ was good, right? But they also needed to add self-discipline and determination to make sure they really measured up to God's grace. If it was necessary to keep the rules in order to be a true Christian, that our Savior's suffering was just not quite enough. What mattered was their good works, their faithfulness to the law. So this was not just some small theological issue. All right, Paul didn't write this letter there as he was preparing for the Jerusalem Council, and right there in Acts 15. We think he wrote this letter before that council because he heard about the trouble there. It wasn't just some small thing. Verse 10, Paul can hardly believe what he was hearing. How far they had been led astray. He says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. These churches, these Gentile Christians, you know, they didn't even have the awareness that we might have of Jewish culture from the fact that we have the Old Testament or what knowledge we might have from Wikipedia or whatever. Here they were trying to live out their lives as these little Gentile Jewish churches somehow. It says you observe days and months and seasons and years. You're doing the calendar thing, all the festivals. I mean, it was silly. It was silly. But Paul wants them to understand just how dangerous that was too. He says, I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. I don't think Paul was exaggerating, you know, speaking in some hyperbolic way just to get their attention. He's like, I'm afraid I may have wasted my efforts. I may have wasted my time here. Because he knew how toxic the gospel would be. If they were going to try to live this way, these churches weren't going to survive. They weren't going to grow. I think he's saying to these guys, Barnabas and I, we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. That our Savior took our sin, became a curse for us, so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to God. Don't cast that aside for a man-centered gospel that replaces the grace of God for legalism. Don't do it. Because trying to follow the gospel plus teachings of the Judaizers, it was going to derail those churches. It was going to take them back to another form of idolatry, a new and improved form. They'd be enslaved to a more sanctified idol. It looked and sounded biblical, but would lead them away from Jesus. So in verse 12, Paul would make his plea as their pastor, as a brother in Christ who truly cared about him. He says, brothers and sisters, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. I have become as you are. Paul's plea here is, follow my example as faithful disciples. Listen to me, folks. These guys, I'm sure the Judaizers had said, oh, Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. He's a second-rate disciple. He never met Jesus. What does he know? He's reminding these folks, listen to me. Listen to me. Follow my example. I want us to look there at the beginning of verse 12. Paul says, become as I am. Become as I am. What was Paul saying here? I was thinking about that this week. I think it's pretty important. This is where Paul is getting kind of pastoral. He's been working through his real argument about why this Judaistic gospel plus message was so toxic. He comes to this point where he wants to challenge them here. Become as I am. I think first Paul is reminding them of his own spiritual journey. I'll look at that for a bit. And then second, Paul is pleading with them to follow his example, how he lived out his life, how or what he had been teaching them. Let's take a look at Paul's journey just for a moment. Remember, Paul had been liberated from the bondage of trying to earn God's grace by keeping the law. Remember how he'd been such a hardcore Pharisee? He followed the law zealously, but then his heart was far from God. He hated Christians. He was persecuting them, hated Jesus. Then the Lord rescued Paul from his spiritual blindness. So he's pleading here with his sisters and brothers in Christ there in those Galatian churches. He's trying to help them see, become like I am. Surrender your spiritual pride. Don't think that you can impress the Lord by keeping the law. He says, I've already done that. Become like me. Humbly trust in what Jesus accomplished when he gave his life on the cross. And Paul wants to talk about his example. That's the second part there, where Paul speaks to his spiritual authority as their pastor. He had preached the gospel to these folks. Him and Barnabas had come there. They had introduced these Gentiles to Jesus, teaching them the Word of God, helping them to live as disciples of Christ. But he was not just a teacher who shared facts with them, who imparted biblical knowledge. He certainly did that, but Paul had been discipling these folks. He'd been discipling during those months that he was there, various churches. We don't know the exact time, but he was probably spent weeks or months in those different towns and cities and villages. He'd been preaching and teaching. Paul was saying to them, be like me. Be like me. Not because he was arrogant. He thought he was big stuff. All right. Paul would talk about he was, of all the apostles, he was the least. He's saying, be like me, because that's how discipleship works. We come along someone to help them grow in their faith. Paul followed the example of Jesus. If we talk about discipleship, we better talk about Jesus. He called those 12 disciples not to a classroom, right? Not to official positions with assignments and all that came at some point, but to walk with him and learn from him. Just thinking about this. You know, the Lord, it was well over a year, almost, I think like a year and a half that the disciples followed Jesus before he ever gave them an assignment. They just would be around him and hear him preach and teach so he could invest in them as they lived and they worked together. The disciples were able to learn from Jesus in real life situations. He challenged them to grow. He confronted them when they struggled and he encouraged them when they fell. Paul wanted the Galatians to listen to him again, to be discipled by him. That's the model that Christ has given us. They needed to learn from Paul's faith journey. Second half of verse 12, for I have also become as you are. Paul is talking about both his faith journey and his ministry to them. He had become like them so that they could hear the gospel and know Christ like he knew Christ. Let's think about Paul's journey for a minute. He left behind the rules and regulations of the law. He knew he didn't need to measure up to the law through faith in Christ. Paul had become like them, no longer obligated to the law and all the cultural traditions. But there's also Paul's ministry, what he modeled there. Paul also became like these Gentile Christians in his gospel ministry. Paul didn't preach to them from a distance. All right, he didn't treat them as dirty Gentiles, as many of the Jewish people at that time would have referred to Gentiles. They were unclean. Can't hang out with them. All right, we have to keep our distance. It's not what Paul did. You know, and Paul had been that guy earlier in life, right? He had been that arrogant Pharisee who would have looked down on non-Jews or any of his Jewish brothers that he thought weren't taking their faith as seriously as he did. But Paul left that life behind with all the pride and those feelings of moral superiority. He followed the example of Jesus. Let's think about that for a moment. Think about how the Lord reached down to us. That's something we discussed around Christmas time with Advent. The incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. The eternal Son of God in all his holiness was born into a barn. He walked among us. And I got to say, Jesus, most days he was never as clean as you and me because they didn't have running water. Walked around in dirt and sweat. That's our God. He reached down to us in our world. He experienced life on earth alongside of us. He felt our pain. He was there as he was there with us, and he would give his life on the cross. There's no better example of how we should share the gospel and make disciples than our Savior. And that was certainly in contrast to the way the Judaizers had acted during their time with the Galatian churches. We don't have many details, but you can bet those law-following Jews would not allow themselves to be contaminated by hanging out with the non-Jewish people, like the Galatians, all right? That was not how they operated in that culture at that time. They thought themselves morally and culturally superior to the Gentiles, so they wouldn't have been around them. They wouldn't have been around them too much, and they certainly wouldn't have become like them, like Paul did. He says, I became like you. They wouldn't have become like the Galatians and trying to relate to them. But Paul's ministry was different. It looked a lot like how Jesus lived when he came here with us to be among us. Paul met the Galatians where they were. He and Barnabas went to their cities, to their villages, into their neighborhoods. They went into their homes and spent time with them. That makes sense to us, right? But that was, it's kind of scandalous for these Judaizers. How could he do that? Paul got to know them. He listened to their stories and their struggles. He helped these Galatians even before they came to Christ. He was down there getting involved with them to help them to understand the promises of the gospel. Paul ministered to these people at their level. He became like them. Not as a Pharisee with all his Bible knowledge, with meticulously keeping the law. That's not what he was doing. But as a man just like them who needed a Savior. The same is true for us. If we want to reach our non-church, non-Christian neighbor or co-worker, we can't think of ourselves as above them because we go to church or because we have all this Bible knowledge that we've been blessed to accumulate or because we were saved out of some of the stuff that they still do. We may not be comfortable with how a person talks or the stuff that he does, but we should never think that we are reaching down to people with the gospel. We are coming alongside them as sinners in need of a Savior to point them to Jesus. And that does make a difference how we minister. We can't try to minister from a safe distance as if we're too good to let people into our lives. It's not the attitude that Paul took. He says, I also have become as you are. He found ways to connect with the Galatians. Wish we had more details, but I think he just met them where they are. He hung out with them. He wasn't afraid to eat a meal with them, even though he had grown up in a culture that said, you can't do that. And Paul says, yes, I can, for the sake of the gospel. That barrier has been cast aside. He didn't think himself too good to learn about the stuff that they were going through, to talk about what was important to them, to get into their world. The Judaizers expected the Galatians to convert to their culture first, and then they could become Christians. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. Let's not put that extra burden on people. Let's not add obstacles to Christ where unchurched people first need to fit into a church culture. And then we accept them. We need to be willing to hang out with people who the Lord puts in our lives so we can share the gospel with them. Doesn't mean we compromise the truth or we cross clear biblical guidelines. No, I don't think Paul did that. In fact, if he did, I'm sure the Judaizers would have accused him of those things. That would have been one of their arguments. I guess it's an argument from silence, but we don't see that there. Paul never had to defend that part of his ministry. All right. Our speech and behavior shouldn't dishonor God. All right, but I think Paul was one of those guys that he loved these people enough, he would get into their lives, still maintaining his integrity as a follower of Jesus Christ. Not that he was above them, but as a person that could come alongside these folks and point them to Jesus. Paul ministered to the Galatians, those Gentiles, like Jesus ministers to us incarnationally. Incarnationally. Paul invested time and energy into building those relationships with these folks so that he could share the good news of Jesus with them. So let's follow Paul's example there. He went into this very un-Jewish community without the knowledge of the scriptures, that had lived just like the pagans of the Greco-Roman world. And if you know anything about history, very immoral, very ungodly culture. Paul went into that community, and it was like them. Not that he compromised, but he was able to come alongside them and get into their lives, build those relationships, and point them to Jesus. Let's follow Paul's example. It's just getting good. Yeah, I got to stop because we got a chance to hear from the Stauffers here in a bit, and then we're going to have a time of fellowship with God's people for this dinner afterwards. And but we're going to jump back into this. There's a lot in here where Paul, he shares his concern for the Galatians. And it's not just concern like, yeah, guys, I think there's a problem you might want. He's really concerned. If they don't get back on track, that church is going to die. Paul's sharing those concerns, and then he shares that plea. He shares that plea. Listen to me. Follow my example. We're going to look in more into that. And then there's some really good discipleship lessons that I want us to focus on next Sunday as we jump back into this passage. Some things I think we really should chew on as we go out into our week and as we go out into our community. All right. Well, that's I hear the siren. I guess that's my sign. All right. Well, let's pause and let's come back in a week and we'll jump into the second half of this passage. In the meantime, I encourage you, go home, read through this passage and pray about it. May the Lord just really be working through the Spirit of God in your heart as you wrestle with the things that Paul was challenging the Galatians with. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your great love for us. Lord, we know we could never reach you, so you reached down to us. Thank you, Jesus, that you became like us. You walked on this earth. You served. You preached the truth, the word. You ministered, you healed, Lord, and you sacrificially went to the cross for us. We thank you so much. Lord, may we continue to proclaim the good news that there is hope, that you meet us where we are. Lord, and it is that you have known us, Lord, and you bring life into our hearts so we can respond by faith to the gospel and have new life in Christ as sons and daughters of God. Thank you so much for the power of your word. We pray you just bless this rest of our time together as the body of Christ. Amen.
I'll stand. As I was thinking about, you know, faith in Christ, he's going to change our hearts when we have faith in him. He's going to change our hearts. He's going to mold us and shape us to be what he wants us to be. And so let's close with this song.
Well, folks, I just want to send you out just with an encouragement that we have been adopted into the family of God. We are sons and daughters of Christ. And I just, every day as I get older, realize there's so much more to that than I understand. May the Lord continue to help us to realize that and to live out this new identity in Christ. And let us go this week in prayer about how do we reach our neighbors that need Jesus, our co-workers, our classmates, our friends, our family members. Let's be praying about that as a church. You know, a lot of us are doing that at home regularly. I know that, and I just want to encourage you, if you can, be a part of our ladies' prayer meeting on Tuesdays. We gather on Wednesday nights at 7 in the fellowship room. I'd love to hear about more prayer meetings. Maybe there's some of you folks that those nights don't work, and maybe you'd want to start something up on a Saturday morning or a Thursday afternoon or whatever it might be. Let's pray the Lord help us reach this community with the good news of Jesus Christ. May the Lord go out with you today.